this Wednesday evening. How's your week going? Yeah. You know, there's some days that are just good, and then there's some weeks that you're just like, I'm about ready to, you know, pull the pin, flip the spoon, and toss it. it's been one of those weeks. It's just, you know, praise God, with all the stuff that goes on, we still have an opportunity to come here tonight. We have an opportunity to edify each other. We have an opportunity to get into God's Word, and we have an opportunity to listen to the Holy Spirit, and I am so thankful for that. We're going to be continuing to talk about Proverbs chapter 10 here, and we'll bring that up in just a moment. I do want to make a quick reminder. I forgot to mention this on Sunday, but there is a men's breakfast this Saturday at 9 o'clock here at the church, and then right afterwards there's going to be some work that we're going to be doing. Just small stuff, nothing really super big. We'll save those projects for a little later down the road. One thing that you might have noticed when you came up the stairs is through a very generous donation by a plumber that is in this church, he has installed a water fountain over there. And it is filtered water, and you can fill your water bottles there. So praise the Lord for that. I'm excited about it. Please make sure that you exercise decent protocol if you put your lips towards the... Chris and I were just talking about, you know, how we go about sanitizing that to make sure that we don't spread disease. But, you know, yeah, if you see a child with their full face locked around that thing, please feel free to just gently pop them off and notify us so we can scrub that down. So turning your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10, And we've talked quite a bit through this passage. We've gone through these verses all the way to where we were talking about in verse 11, some of these principles that we saw. And obviously, there's some things that we begin to discuss when we're talking about consequences and the results there. And tonight, I really didn't want to delve too much into some of what we're seeing here, because a lot of it has been addressed already with our communication. Because as we go through the rest of the chapter, verses 12 through 31, or excuse me, 32, we find that there is a great amount of verses that have to deal with the lips and with the mouth and with words and what we say. Understanding that, the deeper principle that we discover with this is that it is not just about specifically words that are exiting, but what is in our heart that is coming out. And we're going to see the transitional verse here in just a moment. But again, the idea is to look at some of these comparisons and notice patterns in Scripture. As I've said before, time and time again, there are patterns that we see in nature. There are patterns that we see with what God has created. There's patterns in the human body. There's patterns in the things that individuals do. There's patterns in the way that God operates and works. And again, He's not bound by patterns that, you know, that we see. He's obviously not bound by anything. But there are certain things that He shows us repeatedly throughout the history of mankind and throughout Scripture. And what we find in patterns, specifically dealing with Proverbs and other areas of Scripture, is that He shows these comparisons of here's one thing, and then here's something else that is related. And what we find with these passages, specifically in chapter 10, as it moves into, you know, the next segment of the book of Proverbs, we find that there is a great deal of comparison about what is going to be the end result of something. Anybody in here take chemistry in high school? A few people don't want to admit it. I got through that class, praise God. And then I was not bright enough to understand that organic chemistry was going to be a little bit harder in college, and I took that. And that one was, that was something else. I will tell you this, there's certain things that you know that when you do X, it will produce a result of Y. You add two chemicals together, you will produce certain elements or certain, certain compounds and certain gases and so on and so forth. And we're cognitive of that. You know, just like if somebody was working in the cleaning industry, one thing that you know you never do is you never mix anything that has ammonia base and things of that nature with anything that has a chlorine base to it. It's a good way to kill yourself as well as the rest of the people in the building. Chlorine gas is a very serious thing, and it can cause some pretty severe damage and death. So we know there's certain results that occur and certain things that happen. Well, the same thing is true when we look at scripture. What God's telling us, he's saying, look, if you use these principles and you do these things, here's going to be the end result. But if you neglect the word of God, you neglect me, you neglect the things that I teach, he says, this is going to be the result, and I'm going to show you what that looks like. So as we continue on in verse 12 here this evening, and as we begin to pick this up, we're going to find there are some very serious things that talk about the discussion of consequences with words, but primarily consequences of what is in our heart and what is allowed to influence the heart. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you so much for the time that we have this evening to come to just learn of you and to be instructed by you. I thank you so much for those that are here this evening. And Lord, I just thank you again for your word that you have given to us, that we can understand these principles and that we can learn from them, that this instruction should be very dear and important in our lives, that we would heed and pay attention, listen, and above all do. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with me and my thoughts, that the things that are spoken tonight would be pleasing and honoring unto you. I pray for all of us, Lord, we'd have humble spirits and a humbleness of mind, that we would be willing to be instructed and we'd be willing to hear, not resistant, but eager, Lord, to please you in all that we do this night. Thank you again, Lord, for all of this, and I pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in chapter 12 of the book of Proverbs, we're going to find here these consequences that we begin to see. And in verse 12 here, he says, "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins." When we see the things that are up above in the previous verses that we've gone through, we understand there's the comparisons, there's blessings, there's consequences, negative and positive as well. But here we find, if you will, kind of a verse that links them together. It's almost like a conjunction verse. And what this begins to do is it begins to show the things that are in our hearts are going to cause certain reactions and certain events to happen. When you see what he's talking about here in this specific passage, we are talking about the thoughts in our heart. When you begin to realize that the things that do come out of our mouths are because of what's in our heart, we begin to realize that very clearly our heart and the condition and what it is thinking about and what it is purposing to do and what its desires are is going to influence everything. It's going to influence what we think about. It's going to influence what we say. It's going to influence what we do. And what I find in this passage is very, very interesting is that we find these two factors that it's going to be one or the other. And many times people try to get into these gray areas. And I will tell you this, I understand there are certain things that are gray. I understand there are certain things that sometimes, you know, we as human beings and believers sometimes think the line is a little more blurred than what God thinks it is. And I will tell you this, when you talk about the simplicity of God, it is an amazing study. Salvation is simple, isn't it? But yet at the same time, there are so many working parts with it. As I've talked about before, we under the umbrella of that word salvation, you've got words such as redemption and justification and sanctification and adoption. And, you know, obviously, where the people with the Reformed theologists and Calvinists jump on is the predestination and the foreknowledge and all of those things. And again, you pull any one of those things out, you'll get messed up really quickly. Because they all have to go under that umbrella. And when we realize there's so many things, but yet at the same time, it is as simple as whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, what do I have to do? That. What works do I have to do? How much do I have to pay? You don't have to do any of that. You don't have to sit there and labor. You don't have to sit there and worry about it. You don't have to worry about keeping it. You don't have to worry about all of those things. You just have to be willing to receive those things and understand that there's salvation in Christ. And sometimes people, you know, again, they try to overcomplicate things. But yeah, it's very simple. But again, we're not moving into the easy believism stuff. We understand very clearly that there is something that God shows us from Scripture that we need to understand. But it's simple. What I see here is I see something that is simple at the same time, very, very complex. God breaks it down to two things, love and hate. I mean, isn't that the way the world even operates? I mean, you either love one thing or you hate another thing. I mean, sometimes they try to go into those realms of, well, I don't necessarily hate it, but I might loathe it. Or I slightly despise it. Or I don't really love it. I kind of like it. I like it, but not love it. And you're like, oh, just stop. You know, draw the line somewhere. It's either hate or you love it, right? And that's the way that God views things. And again, sometimes people freak out when they hear those words, and they especially with that word hate nowadays. That word hate nowadays has been thrown around and been abused so much that it almost has no meaning anymore. And again, I'll tell you that's a tactic of the devil. When words no longer have meaning, his word, God's word, will have very little effect on a person's life. Because they don't think that it means anything. They'll think it's a collection of fairy tales or a nice, somewhat allegorical thing. But the end result is that God points out that there's two things that are going to influence your heart and is going to influence the actions and the words and the thoughts that you do on a day-to-day basis. And it's going to be two things. You're either going to have an intention of love or you're going to have an intention of hate. And you're going to either have, you know, as it says here, you're going to have this idea of whether you're going to be focused on something of forgiveness or you're going to be focused on just conflict. And I've talked about before, we all know the individual that is always willing to fight. I mean, you know, somebody walks past them and breathes too heavily and all of a sudden it's road rage. Somebody just, I mean, even looks at them cross-eyed. It's road rage. Again, not too long ago, I pulled out into traffic and I didn't cut anybody off or anything, but this one truck, he decided that he was going to have some road rage. And he gets all upset at me and then he, you know, cuts me off and slams on his brake. I honk the horn because I'm like, okay, whatever. And then I try to go around him, and he cuts me off, turns off his vehicle, and gets out of the car. Not a wise thing to do, because you never know who's on the other side, okay? Just keep that in mind. People don't understand that concept. And I've seen a lot of things that can go very wrong very quickly when people do that. But the end result is you know, whatever it was, and I still, to this day, have no idea what I did. Apparently, I was either not going fast enough in a 25-mile-an-hour zone, or I don't know, or he just was having a really bad day. The end result was that he had some pretty intense anger. He was looking for conflict. He was looking for a fight. And there's people that are like that. And at the same time, there are individuals that look at situations and look at people and just simply say, you know what, I am just going to have a heart for forgiveness. I'm going to have a love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to have some understanding. I'm going to exercise grace and mercy as God tells me to do. And there's sometimes I'm going to take offense. And there's sometimes that I'm just going to have to look at that and say, okay, let's figure out how we can restore these things. But it's all to be done with meekness. It's all to be done a certain way. And when there's people that inject the conflict in there and hatred, look at what happens. He says here in verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes. That's all it does. That's all it does. You realize that just about every single war that has ever been fought on the face of the earth is because one group doesn't like the other group. Or there's something about covetousness that they despise the fact that that person has something that they want. Whether it's land, whether it's resources, whether it's they... I mean, again, you go over to Africa and the history of conflict, and if you ever study conflicts in any specific region, Africa is one that you can pretty much summarize a majority of the conflicts with just one party wants to wipe the other party out. Genocide. They seek to do that. Now, whether we're talking about Sudan or any of the other conflicts that rage throughout that continent, there's a general understanding behind that. The same thing is true with what goes on right now in the Middle East. You know, I look at that and I hear people, you know, calling for peace in the Middle East, and I'm like, you understand that everybody has a different viewpoint of what peace looks like to them. And for certain countries over there, specifically other governments such as Hamas, their idea is this: kill them all and then we'll have peace. And when I say kill them all, they're talking about the elimination of all Jew and all Christian from the region so that they can establish dominance. That's their idea. That's their mentality. That's what they want. I mean, it's written into their governmental founding documents. And what happens? It stirs up strife. And we've seen strife over there very recently. You know, and it goes in these waves. And I remember even as a child seeing some of these things happen and waves and come and go and so on and so forth. I remember seeing some images of what was going on over there in the 80s in Lebanon. I remember what was going on, obviously, with some of the conflicts with the repeated jihads going back and forth and all the infatadas and all that stuff that was going on. And then you wind up with Desert Storm, and then, you know, Desert Storm 2, being facetious. There was all these things that we wound up seeing as a conflict over there, and they ebb and they flow, and we get to a point of where nowadays, what do we see over there? It's nothing but just conflict and conflict and conflict and conflict. And trust me, both sides have issues. Both sides have done things that are not appropriate. But when you have something that is in the heart of an individual or in the heart of a government or in the heart of a people and it's hatred, all it does is stir up conflict. And sometimes I dare say that conflict is within ourselves. Go over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And in verse 15, this is this passage that we're familiar with. Romans 15, Paul says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but here it is in verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he answers that question in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So what is he saying here? He's saying the conflict is within him. The conflict engages his mind. That's where the war is fought. And let's be clear, when we talk about the mind and we talk about the spiritual mind, we're not talking about this gray matter that is encased in this bone in the top of our head. We're talking about what is inside the soul and inside the heart, the very deepest part of who we are, that mind that guides us. It's not just brain matter. It's more than that. It's at the very core of who we are. And what we find is we find that conflict is going to exist. And when somebody has hatred and bitterness and just genuine dislike and disdain and contempt, the end result is that person is going to live a life of conflict and strife. As I have said before, and I guarantee you, any person that has ever served in a combat zone will tell you this. War is absolutely evil and one of the most awful things that has ever occurred to mankind. It is horrible. Because it's indiscriminate. You can try to fight a war without having civilian casualties, but I will tell you this, that is almost impossible to do. Now, I know there's a few conflicts here and there where that was accomplished, and they've been very small in nature and small in operation. But as a general rule, you see there are people that are killed consistently. Remember not too long ago what was going on over there in Syria? And the absolute destruction that was happening over there? There's images that we saw of Aleppo over there that just, I mean, they were heart-wrenching. As these people were just, I mean, they were just, I don't know how to explain it other than they were just trading shots at one another in just utter hatred for each other and just destroying indiscriminately and civilians getting caught in the crossfire. World War II took a huge amount of soldiers' lives on both sides. But the human total cost has not been, I mean, it's horrific. It's absolutely horrific when we think about it. And I will tell you this, No warrior is out there really truly wanting to look for a fight. They're always willing to defend. They're always willing to stand. But nobody wants to go out there and pick the fight. Nobody wants to go out there and truly, if you will, begin it because they understand what's going to happen. I mean, in the Cold War, we had nukes pointed at each other. And let's not kid ourselves. Some of our allies had nukes pointed at us too. Because they didn't know. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know who was going to do what. They didn't know any of those things. So everybody had nukes pointing at each other, and it, you know, this stalemate of mutual destruction, they say, kept the world at peace. And I'm like, that was not peace. I would not call the Cuban Missile Crisis peace. My dad, I obviously I didn't live through it, but my dad went through it, and he said that was really scary. That was scary. Remember when the schools taught, you know, duck under your desk and that will cover you from the nuclear blast, that you'll be okay and prepared, you know, protected? And we're like, really? But, you know, the people didn't know. They had no idea. But the end result is people were living in fear. People were scared. There was no peace. It was just conflict and conflict and conflict. And when a person has that hatred in their life, that is all that they're going to endure. Is just conflict, war, strife. And as we see later on in this passage, destruction. But we see the second half of that verse in verse 12, going back to Proverbs chapter 10. It says, but love covereth all sins. I mean, that right there, I mean, obviously Romans 5:8 comes to mind. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave. Over and over again, we see all of those things showing what God's love has done on the cross for us and through the power of his resurrection. We see all of those things and we realize that as Christ says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we realize very clearly here that that's the idea behind things. Look, if we truly love people the way that God tells us we're supposed to, there will be a want to forgive. There will be a desire to forgive. But I know today there are Christians that carry around with them such hate and such bitterness that it is eating them alive on the inside. But what does God say here? Love. Love covereth all sins. Because when you realize that it is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the demonstration of his love, aren't you glad it covers yours? I sure am. I'm sure glad that my sins, as it says over there in Colossians, are blotted out. The handwriting of ordinances that was against me. All of those things have been taken care of because of the love of God. We sing about it in our hymnals, about what the love of God is like. And again, I don't think, as the hymn clearly identifies, I don't think we could ever begin to understand the immense part of that. Look, we love our family and friends. We love our congregation. We love those that are around us. But could you imagine having that love to be extended to a lot of people in this world today? That's a pretty amazing thing. And then we begin to multiply it by the number of people that have been around since the beginning of time. And it becomes very, very, very weighty very quickly when we realize what that is. And it's that willingness to say, I am extending love. Will you return it? Will you take it? Will you receive it? But yet people still reject those things. And they choose to live in hatred. But we're going to have one of these two things. And as we continue with the rest of these verses in this chapter, we're going to see there's many things that are going to come to, if you will, a realization that we're going to choose one of these two. And God shows us there's going to be some consequences based on what you do choose. Take a look at verse 13 in Proverbs chapter 10. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding." Now, I will say this. When you start talking about hatred and you start talking about love, how this begins to work in verse 13 is this, is if you love God, you'll listen to him. You listen to what you love. Right? There are people that love music, and they love listening to music. Now, obviously, there are very good forms of music, and there are very bad forms of music. And what we do understand is that sometimes people, if you will, love what needs to be hated, needs to be avoided, needs to be done away with, because it's not glorifying to God. But what we find in this passage is these two individuals, and as very clearly Proverbs points out, you're going to love wisdom or you're going to hate her. Go back over to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 36, it says, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." And while that may seem a little bit odd as we're talking about love and hate, there is a right kind of love and there is very much a wrong kind of love. There is a love that God does not tolerate. There is a love that God says, that ought not be in our lives. There is a love that sometimes the world goes out there and they promote, but it is very much a hatred towards God and a hatred towards anything he stands for, a hatred towards his people, a hatred towards his word, a hatred towards him, a hatred towards wisdom. And somebody that operates in that manner, and somebody that operates in that kind of, if you will, design is a person that is void of understanding. Over in Proverbs chapter 7, you see very clearly there's the man void of understanding that is captured by the strange woman. Well, why is that? Now look, you know, let's be clear here on this. When Solomon starts talking about a man void of understanding, and he starts talking about the individual that he sees and he witnesses the man that has this void of understanding and, if you will, his farmland, his vineyard and area. He sees that the wall's broken down, things are grown over. He sees it's just a general state of disrepair. And sometimes that can be the case. You ever seen a person that has no idea, it is, if you will, void of understanding about automotive maintenance? As I said before, I had a coworker one time and she was void of understanding of automotive maintenance. I'm not knocking. I'm not saying it's because she was a woman or anything of that nature, because I know that there are women that know how to do these things and know how to take care of vehicles. But she was void of understanding. I'm not saying she was stupid. She was very smart. She was very intelligent. But when it came to that one area of her life, she just never learned. That's going to be a void in your life. She comes in and she says, "I'm sorry I'm late. I had a little bit difficulty with my car. My car was making a funny noise. I didn't know what it was. But I'm here anyways." And I'm like, "Oh, did you have to take the car in?" And she goes, "No, it's out in the parking lot." So me and one of my employees, they say, "Oh, well, let's go check the car. Cause I mean, I can somewhat work around vehicles. I used to repair my own Volvos at one point, but because they needed it." but I went out there with him and I told this other guy, his name happened to be Mike, and I said, pop the hood, and we're looking at it, didn't see anything that seemed out of whack at first, and then I said, well, let me go ahead and start it up. I said, you just listen and see if you hear any noises or anything like that. We started the car, and all we heard was whack, 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 whack. He'd like turned it off immediately, and both he and I, we had, you know, like this, like, oh no. That's the sound of a Subaru that has died. And that was the sound of metal slapping into metal. It's not supposed to slap like that. And we went in and we just said, you're going to have the car towed out of here because your car's done. It's dead. You if you start it again, you're done. And we pulled the first thing we did is we pulled the dipstick and it's like, it is dry. And what I mean dry, I'm talking like Sahara Desert dry. And we said, when's the last time you changed the oil? Because we thought maybe she had a major oil leak or something like that. She goes, change the oil? We're like, yeah, you're supposed to do that, you know, depending on the interval, like every 3,000 to 5,000 miles, depending on the vehicle. And she goes, She's like, when did I buy the vehicle? She's like, I bought it brand new. She said, I don't think I've ever taken it in for service. I'm like, I'm sorry to tell you, but your car is deceased. It's gone. She had to go buy another vehicle. She did learn a lesson, praise God, and she was no longer void of understanding. She learned about automotive maintenance the hard way. But somebody that we see in this verse 13, somebody that is a lack of understanding, is somebody that is not willing to listen. Somebody that is not willing to be corrected. Somebody that is not willing to receive instruction. And as we've seen the comparison with the fool and the wise, as we continue, you know, we started this study, we see here that this is very much the kind of the same person. And while a rod is often referred to being used as a corrective tool for the fool, the fool and the man or the person that is void of understanding are very similar in their nature. And whether it's because of laziness and slothfulness or sluggardly or rebellion or stubbornness, those all being sin, this individual that is void of understanding has made a choice to say, I will not listen. And it says there very clearly that the only way to really get their attention is as the typology that is there is the stinging of a rod on the back. A few years ago, there was an individual, this is quite some time ago, if I recall correctly, there was an individual that broke a law over in Thailand. You remember this? And this American citizen broke a law over there, and he was imprisoned, and obviously the State Department had some things to say about that, and saying, well, you need to release him into our custody, and, you know, we'll deal with it, and so on and so forth. And they're like, no, we need to punish him. Well, what's the punishment? Caning. Now look, if you've ever been hit with bamboo before, it hurts. Me and my brother, we discovered there was some bamboo on one of our properties that we lived at. And we had some that had obviously, you know, broke down. And of course, me and my brother being boys, instant weapon. Whether it was javelin, spear, long sword, whatever it was. But I will tell you, when one of those things hit us, it left a good-sized welt. So, of course, we would wear long sleeves and, you know, Mom would never see. But the fact is we would do things of that nature because we were playing. We were boys. We did, you know. Again, you know, children left to themselves, and I'm not saying that my parents left us alone, but, you know, we kind of figured some things out. But the end result is it hurts. And people were pleading and talking about how unmerciful it was that this guy should be caned for something that we view in the United States as a simple offense. And the Thai government was standing fairly strong in this. And I can't remember what the end result was, but I know people were sitting there and, you know, there was videotapes of people being caned, being shown on the TV and like, oh, how horrible this is. And people were getting these welts on their backs and so on and so forth. And honestly, you think about that, that type of corporal punishment is something that today we don't have. But this isn't necessarily talking about corporal punishment. I will tell you that when you look at that word rod and you begin to search out that word rod, you go back over and you find prophetic messianic prophecies that begin to talk about what comes out of God's mouth, Jesus Christ's mouth, a rod. Rod is often a typology of the word. And there is nothing greater to correct an individual than the word of God. When it starts talking about, over there correcting children and it talks about rods, there are things that are principles, yes, of corporal punishment, of things of that nature. But I also, at the same time, I will say this, you know what is very important for us to understand? Don't just take an, if you will, discipline a child in that way. You need to tell them what they did wrong and you need to instruct them into what the right thing to do is. If you don't do that and you just discipline the child that way, saying you did wrong, and you never tell them what they're supposed to do, the end result is they will never learn. What do you have to do? You have to show them the right way. But the person that is void of understanding is going to be a person that is consistently neglecting and not wanting to fill that void in their life specifically with the things of God, with His Word. They're not wanting to take those things that we see from principles from the Word of God and use that in their life. But we see in the first part of verse 13, where it talks about the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. What is this? The product of understanding is going to be wisdom, is wise words. Because if you look at the progression throughout the book of Proverbs, you find that it begins talking about what? Instruction. Instruction contains what? Knowledge. What do you have to do with knowledge? You have to understand it. And then what do you do with the understanding of that knowledge that you just received, that you were instructed in? You have to apply it in wisdom. You have to know how to use it in your life. I mean, the Word of God, I mean, there's great many principles in the Word of God. But if somebody has everything about, you know, prophecy understood, and they can, and they know everything about this and that and all these other dates and so on and so forth in people, but they fail to use it in their life in such a way that it creates a change and a transformation in the way that they think, they're not using the Word of God biblically. Just because somebody may have some inkling of something that they may know does not mean they are wise. Romans 1 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And we find this very clear here, that this man that is void of understanding here is very much different than this individual that is willing to have words of wisdom come out. And again, it is because of understanding. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. I want you to see something here. In Jeremiah chapter 5, a condemnation about God's people, Israel, and some of their problems. And if this fits, if you will, the description of the man that is void of understanding, I really honestly don't think there can be a better description. In verse 3 of Jeremiah chapter 5, it says, O Lord, are not thine eyes open or upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them. Who's that? Israel. But they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. What do we see with this description of them? We see a lot of what people are going through today. We see a lot of the world today. We see a lot of individuals that may be Christians today. And again, these are God's chosen people. But one thing that we know is that at some point, yes, God is going to bring them to where he has promised them. We understand that that is a true statement. That is always going to be the case. But one thing that is very, very, very clear is that the nation of Israel has a lot to learn, and they're going to have to learn it very quickly. There's a reason why that tribulation period time is called a time of Jacob's trouble. Because as God continues to talk about that time, he says that's a time that he's going to be, very necessarily having to purge Israel. They're going to be whittled down to a very, 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 very small number as compared to their whole. And it is because those that are purged are individuals that have refused instruction. They match this verse here. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. In Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 10, we find this passage. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. God just gets straight to the point, doesn't he? When God has to correct us, we're not sitting there going, oh, happy, happy, happy. A lot of times it's like, oh, no. When the nation of Israel got corrected, it was bondage. And then it was silence. 400 years of it. And after all of that time, it never says that there were those, as if you will, on a national level, that tried to seek the Lord. They just kept moving along thinking everything was okay. Well, what is God saying here in this verse 10 of Proverbs chapter 15? It is going to be grievous to him that forsaketh the way. You know, there is a certain path that people need to go. There are some times that you go through areas that you realize this is not where you're supposed to be. The other day, we went over to Delta Park because I was going to go over there to a store that I guess had closed. I didn't realize it. And we drove through the Delta Park area. You ever been through there recently? I told my wife, I said, I ain't going back. I didn't realize it had gotten that bad over there. I knew it was bad in other areas, but it was pretty bad there. And when I was driving through there, I'm like, nope. We are not stopping. We are not opening the car door. Nope. We're leaving. I'm getting out of here. I'm not sticking around for this. And I will tell you this, sometimes when you get to a certain point in your life, you begin to look around and you begin to realize you're in a place that you don't belong and you're in a place where you shouldn't be, and it becomes pretty grievous sometimes. And there's some correction that has to be. But it's because you chose the wrong path. There's times in my life I have chosen the wrong path. And it's not because I didn't know better. It's because I chose. But here's the sad part of it in verse 10, the continuing part, where it says, "And he that hateth reproof shall die." I mean, there is a death that is coming. And it's not physical like this world thinks it is. There's a death that is inevitable for many people. And Revelation talks about that, and it describes it. And we've discussed some of those things recently about it, and I'll tell you, that kind of death is obviously, well, beyond the word grievous, in my opinion. But if you notice, this verse is talking about an individual that has chosen to not learn. And it's not because of lack of trying on others to teach. And it's not because the Lord was slack in not showing evidence or anything of that nature. It's because they chose to be void. You know what the word void means? Nothing's there. It doesn't mean that there was something there and then something was taken away, by the way. It means nothing was there. Have you ever tried to teach somebody where you try to show them something and no matter what you do, they don't get it. And you're like, you know, I've tried everything. I've tried bribes, I've tried sock puppets, I've tried, you know, whatever. It's just not working. It's because they don't want to learn. And what's really sad about this verse 13 is that there's wisdom that can be found in a person's life if they are just willing to understand principles of God. If they're willing to understand the will of God. If they're willing to understand God from what we know and what is revealed of Him in His Word. If we're just willing to do that, wisdom can be found. But again, there's going to be that repeated correction over and over and over again for those that just refuse to listen. Now, obviously, when we get back over there to Proverbs chapter 10 next week, there's the other passages, and it's important that we take a real good consideration about these things. And I'm just going to read this next verse in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 14. We're not going to get into it, but it is one to begin to kind of think about and begin to understand. Because again, there's the love and there's the hate part. And somebody that loves to understand something is going to have wisdom in their life. Their lips are going to produce wisdom. They're going to say wise things. But somebody that is void of understanding is going to say the wrong thing, and they're going to need to be corrected. But what we find in verse 14 is it says, "Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool is near destruction." And when I look at that word and I see those words, "lay up," Matthew 6 really comes to mind about laying up your treasures. There's the right way to lay these things up. There's the right way to go about it. And there's wisdom behind it. And when a person applies their heart to wisdom, as the Word of God tells us to do, the end result is that they are going to lay something up. And it is going to have an impact in their life, and it is going to be long term. But at the same time, the individual that refuses those things, they're going to say stuff that is going to lead to destruction. Again, as I've said when we were studying the principles of communication, You ever meet the guy that, you know, they're always on the verge of saying the wrong thing at the wrong time to the wrong person and realizing that they're going to need dentures in about 5 minutes because somebody is going to get upset and is going to, if you will, hurt them? We saw that principle in the previous verses about violence coming upon them. And the reason violence comes upon them is because, again, we see individuals refusing to learn. As a matter of fact, when you go through this thought process and think about people that refuse to learn, they're individuals that hate it. They hate instruction. If a person cannot be told or instructed, there is a severe heart problem. There is a significant heart problem, and the only way that that can be fixed is through Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for the time that we've had to study these few verses. And Lord, I just pray that as we continue to think about these things coming up for next week, that Lord, You would just work in our hearts that we would be humble to receive instruction, that we would have a desire to learn that knowledge that You give us, understand it, and apply it in our lives with wisdom. I pray, Lord, that You would just give us the mindset that would be desirous of learning from You and Your Word, Your Holy Spirit teaching us and guiding us. I pray, Lord, You just take us home safely tonight. And again, I thank You for all that You've done for us. Thank You for all those that are here. I pray, Lord, You just continue to prepare our hearts to be ready for this Sunday. All of this I ask and pray in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.